Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you on this Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we thank you for allowing us to come together to fellowship according to your command, Father Yahweh. May you help us each to overcome, help us to work better and greater for your truth and for your word. Father Yahweh, help us to overcome and to be worthy of your calling. Help us to work on our weaknesses, our shortcomings. Help us to strive to have a greater faith, greater zeal for your truth. Father Yahweh, let us remember you every waking moment of our lives. Let us focus on you always, putting you first, always, Father Yahweh. We thank you again for the fellowship. We thank you for your Son, what he did for us, the sacrifice, the atonement, and the horrible beating that he took for you and for all of us, Father, here. Father, thank you again for all things, and we pray you may be with all those worshiping you in spirit and truth today throughout this world. Be with your people, Father, in this wicked and evil generation. And we ask this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. I would say yes, but I think I'm all familiar with everybody, Brother Gary and his family, and Mike and Cheryl. It's always nice to have you here. One of the goals of this feast is to examine our belief system, what we believe. Is it true? When it comes to Yahweh's word, there's one central truth that we must all agree on, and that is the importance of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. We know that it is only through our Savior and his blood that we are cleansed from our sins. Without Yahshua, without our Redeemer, we would all yet be in our sins. We would be guilty, and we would all be deserving of death. For this reason, it is an issue of life and death that we understand and accept Yahshua, our Savior, this truth. Yahshua and John said that if we deny him, we deny the Father. And as a result, we lose all chance, all hope for salvation. Without our Savior, we have no hope. We have no opportunity for the kingdom. Just as we need oxygen to breathe, we need our Savior for eternal life. Salvation is only through Yahshua. It's only through the Messiah. Without him, there is no resurrection at his coming. There's no hope for that resurrection. In this message, it is my goal to give you historical and scriptural evidence for Yahshua's existence and the fact that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Again, it is extremely, and I can't emphasize that enough, extremely important that we understand this truth, that we understand that Yahshua not only physically, historically existed, but that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. I'd like to start with the historical evidence of Yahshua's existence here. I'd like to begin by looking at Josephus, Flavius Josephus, an amazing man. He was a historian, a priest, an educated man, but not a believer. He wrote in Antiquities of the Jews in 93 CE about Yahshua. Now, I will warn you, some people say that this quotation here has been manipulated, and certainly possibly has been. But nevertheless, he does acknowledge Yahshua. And I will, when I get there to the point, I will show you what I mean here. He says, at this time lived Yahshua, a wise man, if indeed it is proper to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of men who receive the truth gladly. And he won him to himself both many Jews and many Greeks. This was a Messiah. Now remember, Josephus, from all evidence, was not a believer. So many people believe that this was added. Certainly could have been. But again, the fact is we have historical evidence from a Jewish historian that he did exist. He did exist. And then Pilate, he goes on to say, on the incident of the chief men among us, sentenced him to impalement. Those who loved him at first did not cease loving him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as indeed the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonders concerning him. So we find here through Josephus that Yahshua did exist. He was a historical person, and Pontius Pilate was the one who put him to death, agreeing with the evangelists, substantiating what we find in Yahweh's word. He also talks about James in this work, Joshua's brother. Josephus says, again, in Antiquities of the Jews, quote, "So he, Animus, assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Joshua, the so-called Messiah," or Christ, he says, "whose name was James, and some others. And then when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned." So here we find that Joshua had a brother. Guess what? As the Bible indicates, it substantiates again the evangels, what we find to be true in Yahweh's word. Matter of fact, the Talmud, believe it or not, the Talmud writes about Joshua. Talmud, by the way, was written about 300 CE. And here's what it says. On the eve of the Passover, it says Joshua was hanged for 40 days before the execution took place. A herald went forth and cried, "He is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy." I find that fascinating. He enticed Israel to practice sorcery. For me, this shows that the Talmud recognizes that Joshua was able to do some wonderful works. Now, of course, they attribute this to Satan or attribute this to sorcery. We know better here. What he was able to do and what he did do was from Yahweh upon high. But the fact that the Talmud acknowledges that this man was able to do some wonderful works shows that what we find in the evangels is indeed true. It goes on to say, "Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. But since nothing was brought forward in his favor, he was hanged on the eve in the beginning of the Passover." Now again, that's from the Talmud, Jewish writings, substantiating that Joshua did in fact exist. And not only did he exist, but he was able to do some wonderful works. They say sorcery, they say power upon high. Tacitus, a Roman historian, about 115 to 120 CE, said this about Joshua. This is a pagan historian, no axe to grind, wasn't a believer, but yet verified Joshua. He says, "But not all the chief or relief could come from man." And he's talking about when Rome was burnt by Nero. "Not all the bounties that the prince could bestow to relieve Nero from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the fire of Rome. Hence, to suppress the rumor, he falsely charged with the guilt and punished Christians," it says, "who were hated for their enormities." They were different. Guess what? We're different too. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. So here we have evidence from a Roman historian, a pagan, wasn't a believer, that Joshua was a living human historical person, and that he was put to death by Pontius Pilate. Again, verifying what we find in the evangels. No contradictions. None. No contradictions at all. A Christian philosopher in the second century said this, and he's referring, by the way, to a Greek historian, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Origen is the name. And he says this, "And with regard to the eclipse in the time of Tiber Caesar, in whose reign Joshua appears to have been impelled, and the great earthquake which took place," Flagg, Greek historian too, so he's quoting now from another man, "I think as written in the 13th or 14th book of his Chronicles." Again, this other Greek historian was not a believer, but yet he acknowledged a great earthquake and an eclipse that occurred during Joshua's impalement when he was put to death. Remember that darkness fell upon the land and a great earthquake occurred, tearing the curtain in the temple, dividing the holy place from the holy of holies. Julius Africanus, a Christian chronologist from the second century, here refers to another Roman historian during the first century, Thallus, and here's what he says. And remember, this is Julius Africanus speaking about Thallus, a Roman historian. He says, "Thallus, in the third book of his histories, explains away this darkness as an eclipse of the sun. I, Africanus, stated his objection to the report, arguing that an eclipse of the sun cannot occur during the full moon, as was the case when Joshua died at Passover time. The force of the reference to Thallus is that the circumstances of Joshua's death were known and discussed in the imperial city as early as the middle of the first century. The fact of Joshua's impalement must have been fairly well known by that time, to the extent that unbelievers like Thallus thought it necessary to explain the matter of the darkness as a natural phenomenon." nothing to do with Yahweh. Yahweh did not have his hand in the darkness. It was simply something natural, something that just happened. It was a coincidence. He goes on and says, ironically, Thallus' efforts have been turned into the mainstream of historical proof for Yahshua and for the reliability of Mark's account of the darkness at his death. So again, we have historical proof that Yahshua existed, that Yahshua was put to death, that Yahshua died at the hands of a man named Pontius Pilate, that a great earthquake occurred, and that darkness fell over the land. I would say that's a lot of evidence to substantiate what we read in the evangels, to provide evidence that Yahshua did in fact exist. Now we know that he existed. I think that's his sufficient evidence, but again, there's a lot more out there. There's other quotes, there's other historians all affirming that Yahshua did exist, that Yahshua was a historical living human being. So if Yahshua did exist, and we know he did he fulfill Old Testament prophecy? Did he fulfill messianic prophecy? Did he do it? It is imperative that we understand this. Do you understand that? It is imperative, it is crucial, it is vital that we understand this truth. Whether or not Yahshua fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Did he do it? Well, we're going to look at that today. And I want to start with looking at the genealogy of Yahshua. What does the Old Testament say about the genealogy of the Messiah? Did Yahshua fulfill what we find in the Old Testament? Let's find out. Turn to Numbers with me. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now here Balak is speaking to Balaam. We all remember this account, how Balak praised Israel, gave a good report, and how Balaam chastised him. Verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So this is a future prophecy. This is not something that occurred during this time. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smash through the corners of Moab and break down all the sons of Talmud. So here we find that the Messiah will come from the seed of Jacob. Yaakov is prophesied in Scripture that a mighty scepter will proceed from this genealogy, from Jacob. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. We're going to look at quite a few passages today, but again, I want to go to Yahweh's Word. And I want to prove from Yahweh's word that Yahshua was a Messiah. I don't want to give you opinion. I don't want to give you what I believe or what I think. I want to show you from Yahweh's word that Yahshua did in fact exist. And he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, which is, by the way, a prophecy for the latter days. And if you look at 49 verse 1, it says, And Jacob called to his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall happen to you in the latter days. So this passage is focused on the latter days. Now drop down to verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. It says this, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall the obedience of the peoples be. The word Shiloh here is from 7086 in the Strong's, and it's an analogy for Messiah, according to the Strong's. So we find here that this prophecy says that Yahshua will come from the tribe of Judah, and that rulership or the scepter of Judah will not depart until he comes. Well, we know historically that is indeed what happened. So again, we find messianic prophecy indicating, stating that Yahshua, that the Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. So where did Yahshua come from? We all know this, but I want to see what Yahweh's word says. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go back to the New Testament to read about the genealogy of Yahshua. Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to begin there with verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Yahshua, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now listen to verse 2. Abraham procreated Isaac, and Isaac procreated Jacob, and Jacob procreated Judah. So here we see the lineage, the genealogy of Yahshua, that Yahshua did in fact come from, as prophecy indicates, the seed of Jacob and the seed of Judah. Now, what are the odds of a man being born in the right tribe? It's very small. Very small. But yet Yahshua fulfilled this. There's one more prophecy connected with his genealogy I'd like to take a look at. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, which is speaking about the millennium. But we do find here that Yahshua's genealogy goes further. Verse 5. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will rise to David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So we find here that the Messiah will come from David, will come from the seed of David. So we have Jacob, we have Judah, now we have David. So we have three points of identification from where the Messiah must proceed from. Now we all know this again, that Yahshua came forth from David, his seed. But turn to Romans 1. I want to read it. What does Yahweh's word say? Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was delivered to be the son of Yahweh with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Yahshua the Messiah, our master. So we have verification from the Old Testament that Yahshua certainly fit. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy with genealogy. Again, he was from the tribe of Jacob, Judah, and of the seed of David, all fulfilling what we find in the Old Testament. Let's now look at the birth of Yahshua. Did Yahshua fulfill the Old Testament, the messianic prophecies that we find in the Old? Turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, it's not a very big book. For most people, it's not a very significant book. But it has a lot of truth, very significant truth here with Yahshua. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, which are little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from an ancient era, from ages of eternity. So before I focus on where he was born, I want to focus on the last part of this passage. And that is that it says that Yahshua's existence, his origin, was from ancient era, from ages of eternity. This describes his pre-existence. Some people don't believe that Yahshua pre-existed. Here we have evidence that his origins were from old. His origins were not only from the time of his birth, but they were from old. They were from ancient era. That's what this word means. It's olam. It means time out of mind. Before there was time, Yahshua existed. We can read in Proverbs 8 how he was with the Father as a master workman before there was a world, before there was a universe, before there was dust. He was there. We can read in John chapter 17, 5 that he was there with the Father in glory before the world was. That's Yahshua speaking. That's not my opinion. Yahshua simply said that he was with the Father before the world was. And it's important that we understand this truth. And here we find a passage that points that out with no uncertainty. But here we also find that Yahshua was from, would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the city of David. So where was Yahshua born? Or most of us know this too. But again, let's see what Yahweh's word says. Let's find the account. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up into Galilee, or from Galilee, out to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here we have definitive evidence showing that Yahshua was born exactly as Bible prophecy indicates in Bethlehem, as we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now here, it's important to understand context here. Joseph and his family, they went to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus was taking a census, and they were ordered to go back to the place of the birth. So here Joseph took his family, and sure enough, this is where Yahshua was born. Is that a coincidence, or is it a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of what we read in Micah chapter 5? Let's take a look at another prophecy that Yahshua fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, another prophecy associated with his birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So we see here a prophecy indicating, stating that a virgin shall conceive. We know that Yahshua fulfilled this. Matthew chapter 1. Turn there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 1, again, verse 18. "Now the birth of Yahshua the Messiah was on this wise, when the mother Miriam had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph." Now I want to explain this for just a moment here. It's important for us to have an understanding of marriage. Joseph and Mary, they were engaged. But as we're going to find, Joseph wanted to divorce her when he found out about the pregnancy, showing that engagement is the first step to marriage. This world is in such a mess today. And I believe, if nothing else, it is because the building block, the foundation of this nation, has been eroded with marriage. But Yahshua here, we see the standard he took. He understood marriage beginning in engagement. And there was no separation beyond engagement. Once that consummation of the marriage took place, there was no separation. This is a standard Yahshua lived by, and we find it here in the evangel. To continue, it says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, divorce her privately." Again, remember, this was in the engagement. "But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take you Miriam, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Yahweh through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is being interpreted, 'Elohim with us.' And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of Yahweh commanded him, and took to him his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Yahshua." So here we have the account verifying that Yahshua was indeed born of a virgin. And what a miraculous sign this would have been. Can you think of a better sign than this one? It's beyond our natural ability, and yet Yahweh made it happen. Birth through the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful sign that is. I don't know how it happened. I'm not going to pretend. I know how this occurred, how Yahshua was in the womb. There's a lot of speculations, a lot of beliefs. Yahweh knows. But I have faith that what I read here is true. That through the Holy Spirit, Yahshua was put within that womb, and he was conceived, and he was born by Miriam, a virgin, never having relations before. Again, I believe that's an amazing, an awesome sign, possibly the most profound, considering our physical limitations. Let's move on now to the blessings of Yahshua, the blessings. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 with me. Genesis chapter 12. This is actually speaking about Abraham, but I'm going to show here that this goes further. This goes further than Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "And Yahweh here is speaking to Abraham, and here's what he says. 'And I will bless them that bless you, and him that curses you will I curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" So Yahweh here is speaking to Abraham, and he gave him the promise that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, is this passage speaking only about Abraham? Was he able to fulfill this promise? I don't believe he was. Abraham was a great man. He was the patriarch. But I believe that this passage goes further than Abraham, and here's why. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Yahshua, and him all the families of the earth be blessed. To you first, Yahweh, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So it is through Yahshua that our sins are forgiven. It's through his blood, his redemption. And I believe that this is the gift. This is a promise that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. This is the fulfillment. Yahshua, when he died on that stake, he became our Redeemer, our Savior. He redeemed us and cleansed us from all sin. And he opened the door to all mankind. You know, it was something different. Before Yahshua, the promise was given to the Jews. It was given to the Israelites, but not to other nations. They could be grafted in, but it was given to the descendants of Abraham. That's where the promise was given. When Yahshua died, he tore down that wall, it says, it separated Jew from Gentile. He tore down that the curtain, split it in two when he died on that stake. And he opened the door for all of mankind. Peter toward Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, all who works righteousness and fears Yahweh is worthy. All who works righteousness. And Cornelius, if you remember, was an Italian. He was a Gentile. But Yahshua opened the door through his sacrifice. And it is through that sacrifice that all families of the earth are blessed. It is through him. And that is where we find the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham received in Genesis chapter 12. Certainly, through Abraham, we know that Yahshua was through his genealogy, was through his seed. But yet, we know that the fulfillment here was for someone greater than Abraham. Someone greater, Yahshua the Messiah, who would again die for our sins and offer salvation and redemption to all of mankind. One of the most significant prophecies that Yahshua fulfilled is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up to you a prophet from among you, of your brethren, like to me. To him he shall listen. Drop down to verse 18. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. So here we find a prophetic passage pointing to Messiah. And it says here that a prophet like unto Moses would arise. And this prophet would speak Yahweh's words, that Yahweh's words would proceed from his mouth. It also says that the people would listen to this prophet, that we are commanded to listen, to obey this prophet. And it says, accursed are those who refuses to listen to this prophet. It also says here that this prophet would speak in Yahweh's name. Yahshua fulfilled that, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Said he declared his name to his brethren, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. But everything we find here, all the prophecy, all the signs, Yahshua fulfilled. Yahshua was this prophet. Now, do we have any indication? Do we have proof of this statement? We sure do. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Yahshua, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, of which Yahweh spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from old. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall Yahweh Elohim rise up from you among your brethren, like to me. To him shall you listen in all things, whatever he shall speak to you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yahshua was the prophet that Moses spoke of. We have verification in the evangels and Acts, and we have verification through his life. Again, we're to obey him. We're to listen to him. We find this all throughout the evangels. Yahshua saying, obey my voice. Listen to me. Listen to me. No different from Moses. Greater, in fact, than Moses. Greater than Moses. But like Moses. Both Moses and Yahshua spoke Yahweh's words. That's something significant to understand. Yahshua said, my words aren't mine. They're the words of my Father. I speak the words of my Father. Yahshua was not here to start something new. He was simply affirming the faith and introducing his sacrifice, the propitiation through his atonement. It also says here, every person who refuses to listen to this prophet is cursed. Now, certainly that corresponds to what we find in the New Testament. Cursed are those who refuse to listen to Yahshua, who refuse to obey his voice, who rejects the Messiah. Turn to Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 now with me. We're going to look at one more or a few more here. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms, by the way, is full of prophecy. It's amazing, the prophecy, and many people don't understand that or don't realize that, but it is. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Here David is writing, says, I will tell you of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. Now, where do we find this in Yahweh's word? Do we find it with any of the kings? Do we find it with any of the prophets? Any of the patriarchs? No. There's not any record of Yahweh saying, you are my son. I have begotten you. No record, but for one, and that is Yahshua. Matthew chapter 3, in this passage, we find here at his immersion that Yahweh said, you are my son. He recognized, he verified this relationship. I'd like to read the immersion account here. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then comes Yahshua from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be immersed of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be immersed of you, and you come to me. But Yahshua answered and said to him, permit me now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now we know that Yahshua had no need for immersion. He was perfect. He had no need to be baptized. No need at all. But he did this to set an example, to show that we must go through all righteousness, that we must fulfill all the requirements of Yahweh's word, no matter how small or great. Verse 16, and Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending as a dove. Doesn't say a dove, as a dove. I don't believe it was a physical dove, but as a dove, and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, as we found in Psalms, in whom I am well pleased. Again, no one else. There's not another person in Scripture that's received this honor. Out of heaven, a voice, this is my beloved Son, I am well pleased. No one, no one other than our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. I'd like to look at one more passage here verifying this, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. And we bring you good tidings of the promise made to the fathers, that Yahweh has fulfilled the same to our children, and that he raised up Yahshua, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. The same phrase, the same message that we found in Psalms chapter 2, we find here in Acts. And I believe that when it says begotten, it's referring to the resurrection. This is speaking about the resurrection. He was resurrected to newness of life. He was begotten of the Father. He was begotten of the Father. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. So we have verification of possibly the most important sign with Yahshua, and that is, he is the very Son of our Father in heaven. And it was prophesied in the old, and we find it again in the new prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy and fulfilled the relationship he had with his Father, showing by proof that he was the very Son of Yahweh. Another sign that we're all familiar with is his rejection. Psalms. We find another prophetic message here in Psalms. Psalms chapter 118. And in this passage it's written, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now we know that Yahshua was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by all, but a very small group of men. He was rejected by those whom he created. He was rejected by his own nation. But in verse 23, it says this was Yahweh's doing. It was Yahweh's will that he would be rejected. It was Yahweh's will that he would die for our sins. It was Yahweh's will, it was his desire that this be fulfilled. And again, it was. Just as it was prophesied, it was fulfilled. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 33, I want to read a parable here. At the end of the parable, we find this passage here from the Old Testament. It's an important parable. Verse 33, chapter 21, Matthew. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country." So this man, he established this large vineyard. He had all the wills, he had it all established, and he said, "Here, manage this for me." So what happens? "And when the season of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another." I believe that this is referring to the prophets, how the Jews would beat and kill the prophets of old. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did it to them in like manner. But afterward he sent to them his son, as saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance.' And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard shall come, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say to him, 'He will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard to other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits of their seasons.' Yahshua says to them, 'Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from Yahweh, and this is marvelous in his eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of Yahweh shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it.'" So he's opening the door now to the Gentile nations, to those outside the promise. But here we find evidence that Yahshua was rejected by his own nation. John chapter 1, 10 through 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were of his own received him not." The Jewish nation rejected their Messiah, as prophesied in Scripture. They rejected Yahshua as it was prophesied. And if there's anything that shows that Yahshua is Messiah, it is this. Because we can see it today. And we can look at history and what has occurred all throughout time. They've rejected Yahshua. Turn to Acts with me. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Another passage showing that he was rejected. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known to you all," and Peter speaking here, "and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Yahshua the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you impelled, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, even in his name does this man stand here before you whole. He is a stone which was rejected of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men in which we must be saved." So again, we find that Yahshua was rejected of men. But there's another part of this passage, of this prophecy, is that he would become the head of the corner. And we know that Yahshua did precisely this. He became the head of the assembly. He is the foundation. He is the head. He has the preeminence. He has the preeminence. He is the head of the assembly. So we find the fulfillment of this passage, both parts. We find that he was rejected by his own people. And we find that he became the head of the corner. He is the preeminent head of this body, of Yahshua's body, of the assembly, the ecclesia, as we call it in the Greek, of the body. 1 Peter chapter 2, we find this again. This was a theme throughout Yahshua's ministry, the rejection he suffered day in and day out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Let's back up to verse 7. For ye therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient. Isn't that a description of our world today? Disobedience. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Yahweh's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of Elohim, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we find here that those who do accept this rock, this stone that was ordained by Almighty Yahweh, that they become an elect race, a special race of people. And it doesn't matter what skin color you are. Doesn't matter the nationality. It's a special race set apart for Yahweh, a royal priesthood. We know that we're going to rule with Messiah, it says, for 1,000 years during the millennium. Rule with him for 1,000 years. We have 100, if we're doing good, 100 miserable days here on earth. We can have 1,000 wonderful years in the kingdom. If only we accept Yahshua and follow his will and our Father in heaven. We find that the promise of a holy nation, Israel was given this promise. Yahweh said, if you only obey me, you will be a holy nation. But as we know, they refused. They went after other mighty ones. They forsook Yahweh. They did everything they should not have done. And most importantly, it says here that we will be Yahweh's own possession. Yahweh's own possession. If we put Yahshua first in our lives, do as he did, follow in his examples, we will be part of Yahweh's own possession. So we have a twofold promise here, prophecy. That is, Yahshua, A, would be rejected, fulfilled. And two, Yahshua would become the head of the body, fulfilled. Both fulfilled in the New Testament. And we can find verification all throughout Yahweh's word of this truth. I'd like to move on now to Yahshua's death. I know this is a time to rejoice, but you know, we should rejoice in Yahshua's death. It was a horrible event, something we all cringe at. But at the same time, it is that death that gives us the redemption we have today. If he did not go through with that death, and it was his will, he had the opportunity to back out. But he refused. He went through it for you and I. It's a thing to rejoice about. We should rejoice that Yahshua had enough love for us that he died on that stake for you and I. So again, it's not something we should look at with negative eyes, but look at it in a positive way. A way that Yahshua died because of his love, and he sacrificed his own life for you and I, and paid for our sins through his own agape love. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. I'm going to read this entire passage. This is probably the most important messianic prophecy in Yahweh's word. And those who say they can't see Yahshua in this passage is beyond me. I don't understand it. I've heard the other arguments, and I don't understand it. I don't understand how people don't see Yahshua here in Isaiah chapter 53. It's amazing. Let's start with verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there was no beauty that we should desire. He looked as an average man, no beauty, nothing out of the ordinary physically, just an average guy. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him. Now, we could probably stop there and say that this is speaking about the Messiah, confidently say and verify that this is speaking about the Messiah. But let's go on. What else does it say? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, struck of Elohim and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yah was laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now who in the world could this possibly be speaking of if not for our Savior? Who? Some people say this is speaking about Jeremiah. How did Jeremiah take our sins upon himself? How can he fulfill what we find here in this passage? Some say this is speaking about the Jewish people as a whole. Again, how have the Jews taken upon the sins of us all? It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Verse 7. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Remember, when he was standing before Pilate, he refused. Pilate had to say, surely you know I have the power to release you or the power to kill you. And then he said, you would have no power unless it was given to you from on high. But Yahshua did precisely this when he stood before Pilate. He opened not his mouth. He simply stood there because he knew what was to come. He knew what he had to do. So he fulfilled what we find here. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressors of my people, to whom the stroke was due? So it wasn't due to him. He was perfect, without sin. Yet he took the sins of those who were deserving upon him. And it says, his own generation, who among them considered that he was cut off? He was rejected by everybody, by the entire Jewish nation for the most part. There were a few, but not many. For the most part, everybody rejected Yahshua and his prophesied. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was without sin. No deceit, no violence, no sin, no iniquity. Tell me who in Scripture, who in history could this possibly be speaking about other than our Savior, Messiah? Who? Nobody. Nobody. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin. His soul an offering for sin. Who, again, who could fulfill this but our Savior? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall justify many. How? Through his blood. Through his sacrifice, through that propitiation that he offered on that stake. Therefore, let's pick it up here, verse 11. And he will bear their iniquities. He will bear their iniquities again. Who other than Yahshua could have possibly fulfilled this? I don't understand how people can deny Yahshua when they read this passage and then make acerb statements like this would represent Jeremiah or the Jewish people as a whole or Isaiah or whoever it might be. This doesn't fit. This is speaking about someone greater. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, Who is this speaking about? Could this possibly be speaking about any other person but our Savior? Absolutely not. Let's just review some of what we find here, some of the attributes. He was despised. Was Yahshua despised? Absolutely. He was rejected. Or the own Talmud, the Jewish writings, Josephus, all verify that Yahshua was rejected. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, it says, certainly it describes Yahshua, wounded for our transgressions. This is sum and substance of Yahshua and what he did. I believe I'm running out of time here, so we're going to skip ahead. I want to skip to the last prophecy that Yahshua fulfilled. I believe that we can all safely say and come to an agreement that the passage we find here in Isaiah is certainly speaking about Yahshua. So let's move on. Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul to Sheol, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Here we have a prophecy saying, verifying that Yahshua, or the Messiah, would not stay or would not see Sheol, the grave, and that his body, that he would not see corruption. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Brethren, I may say to you freely of the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore prophet, and knowing that Yahweh had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that neither was he left to the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. A fulfillment, again, of what we find in the Old Testament. He fulfilled this prophecy we find in Psalms, that he did not see the grave. Remember, he was resurrected, and he did not see corruption, as David did and all the other patriarchs. They died, their thoughts they had no more thoughts, and they saw corruption. Yahshua is the only one. Acts chapter 13, real quick here. Acts chapter 13, verse 34. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this manner, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Because he says also in another psalm, you will not give your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of Yahweh, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom Yahweh raised up saw no corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed to you the remission of sins. And by him, everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. So again, verification from the old to the new that Yahshua fulfilled messianic prophecy. He was the one who saw no corruption, who did not see Sheol or the grave. It's written here that it's through Yahshua that we find our redemption from our sins. Everything about Yahshua goes bam. To his sacrifice, to his resurrection, and to the propitiation that he offered through his sacrifice. If we deny Yahshua's existence, if we deny that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, we deny our only source for salvation. As we heard yesterday, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's not many ways in between. There's one Savior. One Savior. And that Savior's name is Yahshua. So let us never lose hope. Let us never lose faith. The one who we call Yahshua died, he rose, and he will return soon. So let us make ready. May Yahweh bless you.